Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's begin by praying together. Lord, we are very thankful for the privilege that we have of calling you Father. Thank you for the privilege that we have, the unspeakable privilege of being able to come into your presence and know that you are here. We think of the song we just sang about the manger being hallowed ground, and we know it like the burning bush, it was hallowed ground because God was there. God was using it. It was his. And I pray that this morning, this place might be hallowed ground because God is here and he's using us. Pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the truth of what we're going to look at. May to some extent it be something like we've never seen it before, that the wonder might again take hold of our heart and that we might glorify our Savior like never before. I pray for any who might be here and not know you as Savior. And Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for us who know you, that this would be a day in which we rejoice in all the things that we're celebrating because Jesus did come, because he did walk among us, because he did die on a cross, because he did lie for 3 days in a cemetery in a tomb, and because on the third day he rose from the dead, and 40 days later he ascended to the right hand of the Father. All those things are part of the great message of what you've done for us. Help us to understand, because you did so much, that this issue that we struggle with all the time, this issue of sin, is not an easy thing nor a small thing. But God went far beyond what we could understand to accomplish what needs to be accomplished for us. I pray that you would help today, help us to focus on you and not on the events and the things that are happening still around us, but rather that for just a few minutes we might hear the voice of God from his word, and that we might be changed by it. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and we have taken this apart in four parts because we needed to look at the names. It's very easy to preach this as almost one sentence. This is about when the Lord will return and he'll establish his kingdom on planet Earth. Yes, but that's not what it's all about. You'll notice he starts out, this is a birth announcement. And he starts out like a birth announcement. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called. And then we have four names. And you have some commentators saying, well, Jesus never bore any of those four names. But to say that is to totally ignore what's being said to us in the Bible. What God was saying is, this is what he's going to be like. If we have a baby, we would say, well, his name is such and such, and he's so many inches long, and he weighs so many pounds, and all the rest of that. And if we had foresight, be able to see it, we'd say, well, and someday he's going to grow up and be whatever. Well, God could tell us what Jesus would be because he sent him. He's a child that's born. He's a baby. He's a son that will come. He's not yet a king. That will happen. But he begins to tell us what he's like. And so he uses four great names. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to reign. He's a king. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. We put those two together because the parallelism talks about four names, not five. But you can separate them if you want to. I don't think it's too offensive. Wonderful is that which only God can do. Counselor is his plans, the plan that he has laid out. And of course, the wonderful thing about the plan of God is it never, ever, ever fails. It's not contingent on us. It is a plan He had from the beginning. It is a plan that He's carrying through to the end, and it will happen. He is a wonderful, wonderful counselor. He's the one who has great plans. That plan includes a plan of redemption, includes a plan of history, includes the plan of our life. All those things are in His hand. He's the mighty God. The second name is one that's wonderful, talks about the fact He is God. Lest other people tell you that doesn't say that, it does. He is God, the one who never loses a battle. He is the warrior God, the powerful one, the one who wins, the one who leads. He can accomplish all the things that He needs to accomplish. Then He's the everlasting Father. That's the one we looked at last week. He is the one who lives forever, who is there forever to be a father to us. I always have the hardest time with that. I think probably because I didn't have a father for many years. But to know that I have a God that loves like that, provides like that, takes care of us like that. Now this morning we're going to look at the Prince of Peace. And I think it's one of His greatest names. I can't rank these names and say, well, you know, there's one, two, three. But Prince of Peace really leads into the rest of the verses we're looking at. Verse 7, and talks about His reign. So He says He will be the Prince of Peace. We're going to look at two parts. The meaning of the name and then the significance of the name. And I realize these points are going to be a little bit forced because we're really just going to do one right down the way. But the first meaning of the name is political. And you need to put a slash there and put eschatological. E-S-C-H-A-T-S-C-A-T-A-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology. Eschatological. I-C-A-L on the end. Instead of O-L-Y. But anyway, it means that's a big word that just means last things. It comes from the Greek, eschatos, which means last things, which you can forget if you want. No big deal. But the point is, it is that which is coming. It's going to come in the end. It is something that is not yet fulfilled. I hate to just say it's political, because somehow we think just in terms of presidents and senators and legislators and all that stuff. But this is more than that. This is the prince, the king, the ruler, who will bring lasting peace. Verse 7 tells us of the increase of His government and peace, there's our word, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Last phrase is so you know He's going to do it. God is not reluctant to do that. He's going to do that. And that's the important thing. But note, you could spend another two or three sermons just on the seventh verse. Because it's going to be a kingdom that has no end. It's going to be a kingdom that has to do with the Davidic covenant. He's the greater son of David. It is a kingdom that is going to be over everything, all times. You could spend a lot of time there. But that's going to be fulfilled because He is the Prince of Peace. This is looking forward to the time He will come. And yet, we look at it kind of like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did. Now, I want to explain something. Let me tell you a story, then I'll explain. Several years ago, I was at Moody Bible Institute, and one of my jobs was cleaning the men's dorm. I was a married student. I wasn't in the men's dorm. So I had a floor on the men's dorm, and on certain days of the week, I cleaned the johns. Certain days of the week, you vacuumed the lounge, and you did all kinds of things, and changed light bulbs, and used to have little starters and light bulbs. You had to change those, and troubleshoot problems on that floor, all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm in here, and it's the end of the term. It's the end of the semester. In the summer, it's like the end of May. Middle of May, end of May. I think it's the end of May. Anyhow, I walk into the bathroom, and I'm giving it's like probably the last time I got to clean it that year. And I hear this guy back in the stalls, and the stalls were in the back of the, you know, you had urinals, and you had all that. It was a pretty big room anyway. And it was all nice and, you know, linoleum on the walls and on the floor, and really nice. And it was a great place to sing. And there's a guy in the back stall singing, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And he finally comes out when I'm cleaning and he walks. I said, that was wonderful. He said, I love that song. Never heard it before until just about a week ago. I love that song. So when I think of this song, I have to think of him. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was not, in my opinion, an evangelical Christian. I don't think he said that was in the opinion of anybody. He was a Unitarian. So you need to understand this song. I'm not endorsing him as a Christian, but he makes statements in this song that are very, very important. And one of those is in the second verse, because when we think about this statement about he being the Prince of Peace, it just comes to our mind that we haven't known that peace. And in despair I hung my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. Because the wrong seems off so strong. It is strong. The wrong is there. We think about all the regimes, all the presidential terms. We don't have regimes here, I guess. Presidential terms that I have lived through, all the legislatures I've seen come and go, all the congresses that sat. And you know, in my life, there's never been an extended period of peace. Oh, there's been sometimes when we haven't been active in conflict. There are some people who say, you know, last war we were in was World War II. Did you know that? That's because there hasn't been a declared war. We went over to Korea, cleaned their clock, they cleaned our clock, we cleaned their clock. Then we went to Vietnam and they cleaned our clock and we hopefully cleaned their clock back a little bit. And we went places like that. Then we've been in the Middle East and then we've been here, we've been there. There's wars and rumors of war everywhere. So you know that peace has not yet come. In fact, there's not a lot of peace in people. One of the things you find over the years is the increase in things like depression and alcoholism and drugs and all the rest of that that's going on, because people are trying to find peace and they can't find peace. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's song doesn't stop there. In the next verse he says, yet peal the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The thing that Jesus came to bring will come. It is not a political promise. It is not a campaign speech he's making here. It's a statement that God's going to do it, baby. He's going to make it happen. And this is why, because of this person, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come to earth. Word for peace, Hebrew word for peace is shalom. The peace the Lord Jesus Christ will bring is described by this word, shalom. Shalom is Hebrew. The Greek word peace is eirene, which means just plain peace, lack of conflict. But when it's used in a Christian context, it takes on a lot of the characters of shalom. Shalom means peace, harmony, harmonious relationships, well-being, prosperity. And he's talking about on a spiritual level. We're not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity here. We're talking about being in a right relationship with God and having God's blessing upon us that describes all those things, because the blessing is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You find kind of a picture of this, a glimpse of it, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This is a benediction. If you'd been in a formal church, when I was out east, my guys really wanted to do benedictions. And I'm going to vent my rib real quick. I was not real thrilled about it. I did them. But I wasn't real thrilled about it, and it's not because, you know, high churches do it, or Presbyterians do it, or Anglicans do it, or whatever. It's not that. This is given to a high priest to say to the people of God, I am a pastor, I am a preacher, I am not a high priest. I've never been a high priest, no, never be a high priest. I am not a priest of any kind, except a believer priest. So I have a hard time doing this. So if you're wondering why I don't do it, that's why I don't. But this is a great statement. Here's the statement God gave Aaron to give to the people of God, to bless them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. Now, I just want you to notice there's parallelism here. The Lord bless you and keep you. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Greatest blessing you have is that the Lord presence with you. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. In other words, he's going to keep watching you. And give you shalom. The wonder of his presence. I think that what peace is all about is the blessings, the harmony, all those things that come from God being supreme on planet Earth and in our hearts. Only in the presence of God can shalom be in a life. Now, the significance of the name, this is kind of going back to it, but Besides the political / eschatological, I guess there's not a second A, is there? Eschatological. There it is spelled out. Well, I don't know if it's in your notes. Is it in your notes? Good, I added it before she printed them. If I remembered the other place it was there, it would have been there too. Eschatological application. The fact is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and it has a very personal application too today. Charles Spurgeon talked about us in New Testament times when he wrote a sermon on this passage, and he talked about a threefold peace. I'm going to give them to you. He divides them in three. I'd probably do two, but anyhow, he does a very good job. He said, number one, peace because of sin is forgiven, is the sweet fellowship fruit of justification. And he quotes Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have a relationship with God. We have shalom with God. The war is over. The battle's won. No more do we have to worry about that. Second, peace because his heart is removed. The heart is renewed and made to agree with the will of God is the blessed result of sanctification. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That comes from Romans 8. Those who are saved, those who have the Spirit of God in them, who have then a spiritual mind, they're the ones that have life and they have peace. And then 30 says, peace because the soul is conscious of being the object of divine love, is precious attendant upon the spirit of adoption, which is the very essence of peace. This threefold peace with God is all through the one who is the Prince of Peace. I was going to say it's all through the Bible, too. It is. We read about our lack of peace in places like Colossians. This is where you come in, and the biggest problem with preaching on these names is not a lack of material, but a superabundance of material. You got to decide what to put in, what to not, and where to go. Because there's more than one place it says this. Romans 5, that we just read a quote from through Charles Spurgeon, also says the same thing it says in Colossians 1 verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Do we recognize that at one time we were at war with God? I'm going to ask that again, because I think I understand that. But I want you to think about that. Do you recognize at one time you were at war with God? When you were at war with God, the problem was you, not God. We do need to understand that. God has never been unrighteous. God has never been evil to us. God has never done wrong to us. But we have rushed to do wrong with God. When Adam sinned, he rebelled against God. Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God. And man ever since then have been doing the same thing. R.C. Sproul died this week, last Thursday. And he, I think, coined a great term for this. He called it cosmic treason. God, who has done nothing but good to us, we did nothing but evil to him. We did it in our parents, Adam and Eve, and we did it as soon as we got a chance and for ourselves. We are in a terrible place. We are at war with God. Now, think about that, because that means we can't find our way back unless something happens. Because God is holy, and we are not. So what do we do? That's where we start with this process of peace. The word describing our relationship, the words describing the relationship with God are vivid. In Colossians, Paul used the word estranged or alienated. Those are words that you usually find in broken marriages. I don't know if you've had as much experience with dealing with people who have broken marriages as I have, but that's got to be the most painful experience anybody can go through. It is. I think it goes right up there. In fact, I think it's worse than losing a spouse. It's really hard to lose a spouse. I think it's probably the worst thing I can think of, losing a spouse. But the problem when the marriage breaks up is the spouse hasn't died. So there isn't I go through this closure and then I have this open sore for a while, but eventually, over many, many years, it heals. And I get past it. And even though it still hurts, not as much as it used to, I can go forward. Doesn't happen in broken marriages. Just hurts all the time. And the scabs can't form because that person's still around. And so there's the situation. That's the picture. We are alienated and estranged from God. We should be in a love relationship with God and we hate Him. We should be connected to God, but we can't do that. We're not at peace. The second word is even stronger. We were enemies in our minds. Our minds were hostile to God. Romans 1, 21-23. Very famous passage. Somehow we think, well, this just applies to, you know, unsaved people. We don't think about that's where we were, but that's where we were. He says, because although they knew God, this is why we're alienated. They knew God. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Notice that phrase. Nor were thankful. They were ingrates. But because they became futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts, were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the likeness, the glory of the incomparable God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They try to make God like something He created. Can't do that. That's because they were alienated from God. That's because we're alienated from God. We're alienated from God. If you're saved, you're not alienated anymore. But if you are still unsaved, you are. Because of this, God's righteous wrath was upon us. Given this reality, how do we come to the place where we are at peace with God? Well, the answer is found in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is the Prince, the ruler, the one who's going to be the King of Peace. He's going to establish that peace on the earth, but He also has to establish it first in our hearts. Remember the rest of the verse, Colossians 1:21? And you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Those words are costly. Yet now has He reconciled. Who did that? Well, Jesus did that. Prince of Peace who came, the God who became man and dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, and then He died on a cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? I think if I were running a college or a seminary, Christian college or seminary, and I were writing the exam that I like to give at the beginning, you know, to test your Bible knowledge, I'd say that I'd have a question, and I'd have about 10 answers, possibles. And the last one would be all of the above. And I'd say, why did Jesus die? Pick all the correct answers. I think if you went through them, you'd find 1 through 9 were all correct. And probably many, many more. He died so we could be saved. Oh, yeah, but He did more than that. He died so we could be reconciled to God. So in Him, He could make peace. He made peace by Himself. Do you realize that? He is our peace. If He had not come, if He had not, God had not judged our sin in Him, and we hadn't put our trust in Him, we couldn't be at peace with God. We were reconciled. What a word. To God, through that peace. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. He paid the price for that. This is why Christmas must needs never be divorced from Easter, from Resurrection Sunday. Because the story is not complete when you just get to the Christmas. We always want to think, oh, He's the babe born in the manger. And we sing about that. We sing about, you know, all these wonderful things. I really think we need to write hymns, new hymns for Christmas, that aren't just about how wonderful it is that He came at Christmas. Maybe the two verses about, look what the angels sang about. Jesus came, the Son of Man became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then let's do the last two verses about, and He died on a cross that peace might be made between me and God. And He rose again the third day and took it, my sin far away. And He rose and He ascended to the Father, and there He sits now, ever making intercession for me. Why? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. Jesus didn't just come to be born a baby in Bethlehem. He came to die so our sins might be forgiven. It pleased the Father, this again, Colossians 1, 12, 19 and 20. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The only reason we have peace at all is he came and he died. Because we were at war. And if it weren't for the fact he came, we'd still be at war. We'd have no hope. There's another passage we think about at Easter that talks about this, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, which is the way I like it translated, which brought our peace, was upon him. That word peace again is shalom. Brought our shalom was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned our own way. That's a great definition of sin. We turned our own way. Not God's way, our way. You know, I've done it my way. You remember that song? Hate to tell you that, but that song is nothing but sin. Can't do it my way. I have to do it God's way. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Christ Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. God condemned that sin in him, in the flesh, it says in Romans 8, so he could forgive us. That's the only way he could, you know. One of the interesting things I read is these guys who keep discussing, well, God could have just forgiven us. No, he couldn't have. Why not? Because God is God. God never does what isn't necessary. One of the great discussions, you know, in theology was, well, could God have done it a different way? You know, you can look all the way through the book, the whole Bible, and you'll never find a smithing of even a hint that there could be another way. But we in our great infinite wisdom as human beings say, well, there's got to be another way. God could have just said, we could have said, we're sorry, and God could have forgiven us. Just like my parents did. I mean, so there's a real difference between you, your parents, and God. And you and God. You know what the biggest difference is? God doesn't sin. Never sinned, hates sin, can't stand sin, has to judge sin. When I say I'm sorry, you know why I say I'm sorry? I sinned. So somebody had to pay for that. Jesus did. That's how we can have this peace. So what do we have to give to have this forgiveness? This is the greatest news of all time. We must understand that we are sinners, then simply believe on him and receive him so that we could be saved. I always loved John 1. The one part, while we're going through the Gospel of John with the kids again, and I have to remind myself, put a sock in it, you know, and my mouth wails. But one of the great things in John 1 is 10, he says, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. Those are the Gentiles. Then he says, it came into his own. Those are the Jews. Jews didn't receive him. Even though God gave him all those pictures we just talked about, even though God gave him Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, even though he gave them Isaiah 7, 14, even though he gave Micah 5, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, even though he told them kind of about the time and in the book of Daniel, all those things are there. But they didn't get it because they were blind. Came into his own people and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. John 1, 12. The question I have for you is, do you have peace with God? You know, you can never have the peace of walking around through your life in the midst of a world that is not at peace, unless you have the one who is the Prince of Peace inside of you. Unless you are at peace with God. And the way you have peace with God is you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace who came. The whole point of him being called the Prince of Peace is this. There will be peace on earth. Of his kingdom, there will be no end upon all the people that he's reigning over. It'll be a reign of justice and judgment. It'll be a reign of peace Why? Because the Prince of Peace will be reigning. If you want to have peace, he has to reign in your heart. He's got to call the shots in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean outside will be peaceful. We live in a very fallen world. But you can have peace with God in your heart today if you have him as your Savior. And if you know the Lord as Savior, you can have peace in your heart today if you just give up the reins of your life to him. I spoke years ago at a father-son retreat at Camp Northfield. And I had like, I don't know, 5 or 6 sermons, and I'm preaching. And in the middle there, I have, they run off and do activities. And I got done preaching I don't remember what I preached on even, but one of those times I'm done preaching, and they all come up, some people come up to talk to me. And so I'm standing in front of where the pulpit was, and they're talking, several guys are talking to me. One guy says, "Well, tell us how you surrendered to the Lord." Didn't happen. Didn't happen. God just took it. Guy said, "What? It wasn't?" I said, "You know, there's no merit in this. Peace comes. The only thing I did, this is the best thing I ever did in my life. I realized God was fighting with me. And I got smart. I was smarter than Jacob." The only thing I can say, I was smarter at that point than Jacob. "I didn't wrestle all night. I just gave up." Peace is letting God rule. Quit fighting him. Let him rule in your hearts. That's where we have peace. And you know, all this is because God reached out to us. I've been reading about Jonathan Edwards. I read a couple of, well, it was read to me. I've been sick this week, so I got time to sit and read after my studying was done. And I sat down, I'm listening to this readings about Jonathan Edwards, and one guy was talking about a series of sermons he preached. And in this series of sermons, you know, those sermons, Puritan sermons, went this way. The scripture talked about what it said, the doctrine, what it taught, and the improvement. That was the application. Now, the improvement was not we were going to improve on the Word, but the Word was supposed to improve us. The improvement. And he was talking about this series of sermons he preached on one verse in Isaiah. And he talked about one of the applications. And Jonathan Edwards was really good with images. And so he was talking about, you know, if you look back at our lives, it's like a great big river. Now, this really means something to me because I spent years where Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, 12 and a half years. I wasn't in that church. That was a congregational church that's not there anymore. It's just a rock. But in a Baptist church, First Baptist Church of Enfield, and it's right on the banks, right on the valley, in the valley of the Connecticut River. The Connecticut River is incredible. River, big river. Anyway, that's what's kind of in his head, I think. You look down and you see this great big river, and out this river comes all these tributaries. And you see all these obstacles and problems in the way. And you think, this can't possibly succeed. But he said, the river is like your life in the providence of God. There may be many twists and turns. There may be many tributaries that go off. But every river will make it to the sea. Every river will make it to the sea. Every life that's committed to Christ will make it to heaven. He is the one in control of the river. He's in control of your life. You want to have peace? Talk to him about what he wants you to do. How you're supposed to live out this life that he runs. Quit fighting him. Best thing I ever did was give up. I hope you do that too. There's no merit in it. You can't walk around and say, "Let me tell you how I surrendered to Jesus." That didn't happen. He just took it. I just quit fighting. Now I'd still fight. I don't want you to think that somehow I'm really spiritual and I never had a struggle after that. All the time, I have to come to him and say, "Lord, I took it back and I'm giving it back to you because I shouldn't have taken it. It's yours. I stole it." That's how you have peace. So I want you to seriously consider it this Christmas season, this Christmas Eve. Do we have peace with God? Is he reigning in our hearts? Because someday he's coming to earth. And when he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom. he is going to reign forever and ever. And there will be shalom. I hope you have peace. If you don't, we can show you how you can have that peace today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've taught us. Pray that you'd help us to be willing to open our hearts up to you and let you run things in our lives, because you know that we've made great mess of things over and over and over again. And I pray that you'd be pleased to help us as we sing the hymn and as we go out. And we go into our Christmas season. Some of us come back tonight to celebrate what you did over the years. But I pray that you'd help us as we go to Christmas even tomorrow, if you tarry through it, that we would glorify you in every moment of it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 152, I heard that.